Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together with these men and women. We pray that you would bless us, be with us, give us focus on you after a busy day, for some of us a long day, for some of us a tiring part in the semester. Father, whatever, we pray that we'd be able to focus, concentrate, consider the things that you give us to think on, that we might be heirs of your goodness. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, I'd like to look at one section of Scripture, and I think probably it'll easily fill our time together and then some. Genesis 2:24. Genesis 2:24. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. It's a short verse. It's easily memorized, should be memorized, should be pondered on. I don't know if you've ever kind of just thought about some things, how would, in just kind of in the indefinite abstract, how you would take and define things if they were up to you. But let's suppose you were assigned a position in the government. You were in the, somewhere up in the Washington state government or in the Idaho government, and they said, well, you know, things are changing a lot, and I want you to come up with a definition of marriage. Come up with a definition of marriage. Where do you start? Where do you start? And even things that may seem just real obvious to you, once you begin to think, well, if I have to have a reason for what I'm doing, then where do I start? Where do I start? How should I define marriage? And our country kind of thinks that way, kind of thinks that it's up to us to define it, as if God has not spoken. But I do want you to see that when you leave the arena of where God has spoken, everything just goes up in the air. There are no defining boundaries. For example, if you say, well, it's a relationship between a man and a woman. Why not a man and two women? Why not a woman and three men? Why not man and a child? Why not a woman and a child? Why not six of each? Why not? Why not? And you find yourself pretty hard pressed without a basis to come up for a good argument for it. You're well aware of right now that there's a whole issue that's going through the country of how to define marriage, aren't you? You're just all familiar with that. It's a big deal. 20-some states made a decision over the last election, and more will come up in the future. But on what basis? On what basis do you define it? And we want to look at that. And if you look at the nitty-gritties of the way things run, for example, a few years back, the typical birth rate during a typical day in Washington State was 61. Or 218, 61 were born to unmarried women. Percentage of birth to unmarried mothers increased from 22% in 88 to 27.9% in 98. It's higher than that now. In the year 2000, there was a guy that was arrested by the federal government for having five wives. Now, you're probably not old enough to remember back that. I mean, that's 6-7 years ago. More recently, if you were following the news maybe a year ago, anyone here of Warren Jeffs? The government was after him. Okay. Why was the government after him? Well, he defined a whole community, and the whole community which defined it was okay for men to marry little girls. More than one of them, several of them, orchestrate that whole community, and there were abuses that were coming up, and he became the FBI's most wanted man. It wasn't a subtle little detail, but then the government has to deal with, well, on what basis do we work with this guy? Is it wrong for a man to marry a girl? On what basis? Who says so? Who is to say so? On what basis? If it's done politically, you say, well, it's done politically, majority rules. Think of what happens, okay? Let's suppose one of the parties, doesn't matter whether it's Republican, Democrat, Independent, let's suppose one of the parties comes up and says, we're the party in power, we have the most, we'll define it. You say, okay, that makes sense. We believe in government, you know, of the people, for the people, by the people. But so you got a definition on 1 year. 2 years later, a new group comes in. The other party wins the majority. And they say, we didn't like the definition of the previous. And so they change it. Do you have an idea what just happens in a few years? Everything just goes chaotic. There's no basis for anything. Okay? So you say, wow, where do we begin? And I want you to see that without God, there's no logical beginning point. Now, as soon as you go with God, and then you have to say, well, how do I know it's really God speaking? That's a great question. Okay? That's a great question. But if in fact there's a God, if in fact he has spoken, then we're fools not to listen. Okay? And coming from a Christian perspective, the exciting thing is God has spoken. And if you come from that premise that that's how God builds, that's how he does what he does, then wow, God has spoken. What has he said? Today we're looking at one particular thing that is so concise, and every piece of it is just important. It's hard to cut it down into too small of a piece where you say, well, we don't need to really focus on this. It's that intense. It's that terse. It's that condensed. There's so much in it. It needs to be kind of rehydrated, blown up in all of its proportions. In Psalm 1 terms, it needs to be meditated on until all of its treasures are released. Okay? So let's look at it. Watch the first part of the wording in Genesis 2:24. What's the first part of the wording? For this reason. Now, whenever you see something like that in the scriptures, what's it mean you need to do? You got to say, well, what reason? Because if you don't say what reason, you haven't connected it. You mean there's something whereby the definition of marriage grows out of? Exactly. There is a logical basis on which God's definition is based. It isn't arbitrary. It's not a shot in the dark. It's based on something. Well, if you let your eyes scan back to what's happened and you look at the context, you'll notice something very important has happened. What has happened? Well, way back in what, 2:15 or 2:18, God said, it's not good for a man to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable for him. And then you have a whole sequence of an action that takes place that must have involved a significant amount of time, which is interesting. We could spend a whole hour just on that point there. But you'll say, okay, it's not good for a man to be alone and make a helper suitable for him. So Adam names all the beasts of the field and the birds of the air, right? No. And it's not naming like you name a pet. It's like a classification. You learn that just from reading the Hebrew text. Names are significant. So often they're significant that if you miss them, you miss the whole sense of things. So he's more like a Linnaeus. If those of you who are into classification of animals and plants and that, it's much more like that. He calls them names that are descriptive of what they are. Because after he names them all, he comes to a conclusion. And if your eyes go down the text, you'll say, but for Adam, there was no, and that is what we dealt with last time when we dealt with the genders. But for Adam, there was no helper suitable for him, and then God does something about it. Okay? And even that stuff is just rich. But for the sake of today, you say, well, for this reason, goes back then to the creation of woman for man, of this complementary creation of these two individuals made in the image of God, meant to complement each other before the living God to be what God calls them to be. Okay? For this reason. If you don't get for this reason, you've already omitted the first part of the definition of marriage, which is to say, the definition of marriage grows out of the genders being created for each other. Implication. Gay marriage is oxymoron. Are you with me? It doesn't flow from any premise. Now, if you leave the definition of God and say, well, the definition of marriage ought to be two people that love each other. Well, that's broad. What two people? Is it a feeling? Is it sexual cohabitation? Is that what makes it? If it's a close bond in a relationship, why not between a person and a dog? You see, Doug, you're crazy. You're just being facetious. No, I'm not. If you're blind, you have a seeing eye dog. It's a pretty important living entity for you, right? It's like your extended eyes. You become very close, very attached. Why not call that a marriage? They're really close. Closer than a lot of people who are supposed to be married. Why not just do it that way? But it's just arbitrary among mankind. When you get God's definition, it's for this reason. And then if you think about it and meditate on it, you begin to realize some things that come from that. Like what? A marriage is never meant what it's meant to be if you take away one of the genders. For this reason, for the creation of one for the other, it's for this reason. God's design of marriage includes one of each, a man and a woman, and from what we talked about last time, and they're different. They're different. A guy can try as hard as he wants to, but he'll never be the mom influence that God has designed. A woman can try as hard as she wants to, but she will never become the male influence that God's designed. And statistically, you can show that they have majorly different impacts. You cannot want to see it, but it's there. You can see it in our prison systems. Absence of a dad in a home, for example, is a very important factor in incarceration. It's more than the mother. Why? I don't know, but it is. The stats just come out that way. There's a difference. There's a difference in the way a woman responds to a child from the way a man responds to a child. God designed for this reason. For this reason. Okay with me? Any comments or questions? You just see for this reason. You say where did he get that? He got it for this reason. Well, let's go to the next point. For this reason, a man. You see it? For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his woman. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, for this reason, a boy. It doesn't say, for this reason, a boy will leave his father and mother and be united to his girl. It doesn't say that. It says, for this reason, a man. What are you saying? Well, it's very obvious from the definition of marriage that marriage is made for adults, not for kids. Isn't that profound? That's really profound. How could that be profound? You can run statistics here, too. You can watch the age at which marriages take place. In some states, you can be married as early as 13 years of age with parents' permission. Did you know that? That's really young. For others, you can't be. You can't be married even with parents' permission till 18 in other states. So it varies state to state. But if you take the stats on how long marriages last, and you take them into the teen years, the failure rate is much higher. It's just demonstrably much higher. Why? Because children think differently than adults. Right? They just do. Well, like in what ways? Paul says, when I was a child, I acted like a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child. Do children think differently than adults? Yeah, majorly. Majorly. Well, how do they think differently? Well, they tend to be pretty me-centered. Amen? I mean, that's just true. They tend to be, it's all about me. It's all about me. That makes a really poor marriage. That makes a really poor marriage. So, for this reason, a man. For this reason, a woman. Not kids. Now, here's the problem. People can grow up in body and not grow up in maturity. You're aware of that, right? You've got kids walking around in adult bodies. Does it work when they get married? No. No. You mean it's important to be able to distinguish to see whether an individual has the maturity level to be able to handle a marriage? I mean, when you're married, it's not just you. It's you and the other, right? It's not just, for example, let's take a guy who hasn't really grown up yet, hasn't learned to stay with things. Do you remember when you were really young, how hard it was to stay on track, on course? Dad says, do this job. And half hour into it, you're thinking, oh, man, this is forever. And you begin to think, and there's other things, and all of a sudden, your head's somewhere else. Okay? And for a kid, that's kids, right? They just are that way. When you're adults, it isn't just that way. It isn't just that way. You say, well, you know, what happened to your job? Oh, I don't know. I just got kind of tired of it. I think maybe I'll do something different. Oh, boy, that's great stability for a relationship. No, it isn't. No, it isn't. So there are ways to see that. And if you're looking for somebody, there are things that you're looking for in this other person's life that says they actually have grown up. If somebody's in college, in the last year they have switched majors 10 times, and you're going to marry them, I suggest a good case of nervousness is completely appropriate. With me saying, man, they can't seem to stick with anything. They don't follow through. They don't follow through. Now, if a man marries a woman and the woman relates to the guy like a girl to a dad, that's different. That's different. Ever seen that? Yeah, I have. Did the marriage last? No, it didn't. No, it didn't. Because God has designed marriage for two mature adults. It's one thing to relate to a woman. It's another thing to relate to a little girl. Very, very different. It's one thing to relate to a boy. Let me give you an example on that. Are you aware that when, say, a couple go through a divorce, they've got a couple kids and go through a divorce, are you aware that sometimes when the dad comes back in the picture, the courts say they allot the children 50-50. 50% in one home, 50% in the other. Are you aware that many dads relate to their kids in that framework as buddies? They say, I want your time with me to be fun. Okay, well, who's going to train the kids? Who's going to say they have chores? Oh, when with dad, we just do fun things. When we're with mom, that's the pets. And it can go the other way around. Are you with me? But the one is, it's just not relating like an adult. And that's a major problem. And the kids being raised that way generally will pick the one that sloughs off the most. Because they're me-centered anyway. And the parent lets them be more me-centered. It's the one they say, mom's no fun. Or dad just always makes us work. We don't want to do that. So you end up with a situation this bad. Well, what's the problem? In the situation that I cited, the dad is acting like a kid, like a buddy, like a peer. And he's not supposed to be. For this reason, a man who knows not everybody likes you all the time. And you learn to live with that. Sometimes your kid don't appreciate what you do for them. Same thing with the mom. Sometimes mom knows you need to take stuff even though you hate it. Too bad. Too bad. Except moms love them. Okay? So everything is important. You got to be able to say, how can I tell if the one that I'm interested has really grown up? If a guy, for example, goes to work and kind of sloughs off a little bit and comes back to his parents and says, Mom, this is just a poor place to work. And mom says, oh, that's okay, son. Find another job. Or makes excuses for him. Okay? In one sense, he hasn't grown up. In another sense, he hasn't left home either. You know, he's failing the qualifications for knowing marriage the way God intended it to be. For this reason, a man. For this reason, a woman. Okay, let's take the next one. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother. Leave. Is that an important part of marriage? It is the way God defined it. And if you think about it, I mean, if you meditate on it a little bit, it really begins to make sense. If you're forming a new family unit, you need time to get to know one another, to communicate with one another. Does having your parents around confuse that? You know, let's suppose you've grown up with your dad. Let's suppose you're a young lady. You grew up with your dad for 18 or 22 years. And now you're in the same home. Dad asked you one thing. Your husband asked the other thing. What do you respond to? Where's the roles? Where's the roles? Or you can flip it the other way around. Let's suppose you're the guy in there. Where's the roles? A woman that's used to dad being able to do things a certain way is different than a guy that's just starting out. When everybody's together, it's easy to compare. For example, when I left home, I went to the U.S. Naval Academy. When I left home, my mom was just a really good cook. She just really was. When I came home, she'd say, Doug, what do you want to eat? Oh, I'd say, oh, yeah, I'll take rigatoni, Mom. It's kind of an intensive thing, hard to make. But Mom says, for you, we do it. And she'd just stuff them noodles with all kinds of good things, rich sauce all over it, you know, and you'd come home and he'd say, oh, this is great. How about Mary Lou when we just started off together? Well, she was just learning. She really was. There were a couple times she made whole burnt offerings. But there's no right way to compare. How much practice had Mom had by that time? Lots of practice. Had she had her burnt offerings? You bet. But that was years ago. That was years ago. Similarly, if you just took her dad and me, her dad had been in a household for 20-some years. And, you know, to fix and repair stuff that he was aware of, I mean, you just say, well, Dad, this TV's not working. What do you do? And he'd turn it around and look at the tubes and pull his tube out and go down to the store and replace tubes. They actually had tubes then. But he knew exactly how to do it. He'd have that baby back up and running and working, and I'd be scratching my head. I don't know what to do with that. Well, he didn't either. You know what I mean? He didn't either. Comparing me and him, it's just not fair. It's not fair. For this reason, a man needs to leave. For this reason, a woman needs to leave. They need space. They need space to become a couple. They need space to be able to have to communicate with each other, learn to communicate with each other, because over what we talked about last time, there are really differences between male and female, and it takes you time to come up to speed. It really does. And if you have time, that really works. So there's a geographical leaving that really helps. But if you think about it, you need more than just geography, because we've figured out how to overcome geography. Back in the times of the scriptures, when you left geographically, there were no phones. When you left geographically, there was lots of time to communicate with each other and maybe not much time to communicate with anybody else. Little geography did a lot of work. But now, you're a ring away, whether it's cell phone, whether it's landline, whether it's Skype, you know, and you're on the other part of the world and you can do it through a computer. I mean, you can just be back in communications instantly. But you got to leave enough. You got to leave enough so you're learning to communicate with each other. Now, does that mean you shut your parents out, you just leave them and say, I'm never talking to them again? No, that's not the idea. There needs to be something for communications to develop. God saw it. God knew what he was creating. And he just said, this is an important part of the package. You got to learn. The other thing is when rough times come, and they come, when you have disagreements and you step on each other's toes, you hurt each other's feelings. There's a lot of us that don't like to suffer in silence. Okay? Oh, yeah, you end up with a disagreement with your husband, kind of feeling sorry for yourself, don't want to talk to him. Who are you going to talk to? Cares for you? Understands you? Oh, Mom's always got a sympathetic voice for me. I'll call. Now, anything wrong with talking to your mom? No. Is there anything wrong with describing all the problems that you go through together as you learn to grow up? Yeah, there is. Why? Doesn't Mom have any wisdom for me? Yes, she does. One of them ought to be, you ought to learn to communicate with your husband. You ought to learn to communicate with your wife. You just need to do that. Okay? Now, having said that, we live in a real fractured society. Yes? We live in a real fractured society. Maybe it hasn't been so easy for Mom. Maybe Mom has already gone through 3 failed marriages already, and she's starting to form an opinion of men that's not so good. And she hears a little bit more that kind of fits right into that framework. And she sits on it for a while. But when is the most likely time to call? When things are going well or when things are not going well? When things are going well with your husband, I mean, you want to talk to him. You want to enjoy him. When you're not in fellowship with him, you call Mom and say how bad things are. What picture does she get over time? It's a skewed picture. If it taps into her background, she begins to reinforce the negative. Oh, honey, that's no way for him to treat you. What a bum. Yeah, I should be treated better than that. Take the same thing and run it the other direction. Same is true. That's the way that woman is treating my boy. My boy deserves better than that. Son, you just deserve better. Yeah, I deserve better than that. You see what's happening? What's really happening is, because of skewed communication, a parent can now tap a wedge in, which becomes part of the divisive part of taking a marriage that was healthy, that could have made it, and splitting it. Not a good idea. For this reason, a man will leave. For this reason, a woman leaves. Okay? It's important, leaving. So we talked about geography, just in terms of roles. We talked about communication. You talk about emotional support. Okay? That's a big item. And we ought to talk about money. Right? You mean you're supposed to learn how to handle the economy of life together? Yeah. Is that important? Yeah. In the secular world, do you realize one of the major things that they ascribe to the increasing divorce rate in the United States of America is husbands and wives are independent of each other. They can both make it by themselves. They don't need each other. That's a sad thing. It's a sad thing. It's another thing when a guy knows he needs his wife, and the wife knows she needs her husband. They really need each other. If they don't need each other, don't get married. Don't get married. You say, well, what if something ever happens to him? That can happen. What if something ever happens to her? Well, that can happen. But if you don't learn to depend on each other for the basis of life, you never really get close. When we used to be more of a one-income framework, there was a time when that was the rule, not the exception to the rule. That was for Mom and Dad. My dad and Mom worked interdependently. And I have to say, they just did a real good job. My dad happened to be the one that was working. He was the one that provided. He brought his paycheck home. You know what he did with that? He handed it to my mom. Said, there, take care of all of our bills. Beatrice, take care of all of our bills. He actually called her Bina. And said, give me an allowance. So he put my mom in charge of everything. And she handled everything. And she handled it well. She put aside money away for a family vacation. That was the only reason we were able to go, because she thought about that in advance. She kept the checkbooks balanced. She kept it all balanced. She gave money to my dad and said, you know, Buzz, when you run out of money, you worked your way through your allowance. That's what we have to live on. But he, you know, he depended on her to administrate the money of the house. Absolutely depended on her. How much did he depend on her? My dad depended on her so much that when mom died, my dad didn't know how to balance a checkbook. He didn't. Say, how'd he live? My mother. My mother. She did a fantastic job. Dad had to learn some new things. It took me a few months to get Dad's checkbook balanced. After, he just didn't know. You say, well, was he a bit slow? My dad was a nuclear power plant shift supervisor. He wasn't a dummy. He just never had to work with these things. He learned to be dependent on mom. Do you see what I mean? Did he value her highly? Oh, man. Did she value him highly? Oh, man. They did. They did. They had left. They made it together. And they started very poor. They started very poor. But they left, and they left financially as well. Okay? So there's different dimensions to leaving that are really important. Okay? Now, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, and it just follows that the wife leaves her parents too. Okay? That happens. And it's part of our wedding ceremonies. It's part of the good symbolism in some of our marriages. You ever notice up front, very often there's three candles? There's a big fat one in the center that is just a pain to light. It just takes forever to get that little booger lit, which is probably symbolic. But nevertheless, you start off with the two side ones lit, right? Either that or something like the mothers come up or the couples come up and they light that together. And you got these two side ones lit. And then after the pronouncement of husband and wife, you have this event called the unity candle. What's the couple do? Okay? They each one take one. The bride takes one, the groom takes one, and they take them and then they tip them in together to this one unity candle. Finally, it's starting to go. Okay, now what do? If the symbolism is to be accurate, each of them has to go. Single life is over, unity begins. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united. And be united. They come together. And the word for united in Hebrew is just a real strong word. Davak. Davak. I used to have nothing but the King James, and I didn't like the word there because the word had changed in meaning. The word used to be cleave. All I could picture is a meat cleaver. You don't know what a meat cleaver is. It's almost like an axe. You take this hunk of meat down, it's two pieces of meat now. So they say, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. Nah, that doesn't do it for me. So I take this word and I look it up all in its uses. It's used in the relationship between God and his people. In building, it's used of making soldering joints and welding joints. I say, okay, there's the picture. There's the picture. A man leaves his father and mother, and he is welded together with his wife. They're soldered together. They connect with one another in such a way that they're meant to stay together for the rest of their lives. That's strong unity. With me? Okay? Now, what's the problem? What's the problem is part of our culture doesn't enter into a marriage that way. What's a prenuptial agreement? What's a prenuptial agreement? It's already set who gets what, right? So what have they done? They have premised everything on that it's going to fail, and who gets what when it fails? It tends to be lethal in terms of establishing long relationships because you've already figured this could well fail. It used to be you think, this better be right. You know, this is a for life commitment. This is you're on the dock and there's the boat and you can't stay on both. You got to pick one or the other. You know, you can't have a leg in each camp. That way you just fall in the drink. You got to decide, are you going to stay on the dock or are you going to get in the boat? Which way? Because when you do, you do. There are individuals who tell me, they're getting married. I say, you ever have butterflies? I say, no, why should we? And I worry. I say, why don't you get butterflies? Why? Do you not know what you're doing? I mean, when you do this, you did it, you know? And from God's perspective, it's meant to stay together. What God has joined together, let no man separate. It's meant to stay that way. You say, well, how do I know they've got the right one? You better ask it beforehand. And if you don't have butterflies and you don't go back over the whole thing and think it over, say, is this right? Is this the way God wants it? You probably haven't realized how important a decision you're making. You know? And it's fun to see people go through a good stage of butterflies. I just enjoy that. And then come through on the other side and know. And know. Okay? Because this is permanent. This is to be welded together. This is a strong word. It's a very powerful word. Well, in this mindset, one of the features in this is a covenant mindset. And that's part of what Jesus Christ was talking about. When you get married, you form a covenant before God in which God is involved. You commit yourself to one another. It's a holy contract before God in which you give yourself away to this other person. Wow, that's kind of like extreme. You know, on some channels, that's kind of the extreme. On the Animal Planet channel, it's whoever has the extreme this or the extreme that. On the other thing is, it's how extreme of adrenaline can you draw? How many thousands of feet do you jump up in and hold off to the last second before you pull your... This is extreme. In one sense, marriage is an extreme commitment. You throw in everything. And it's part of this covenant mindset. You find covenants all the way through Scripture, and they're an important way, the way God expresses Himself. Okay? So, when you say, I do, you did. When you say, I do before the living God, you did. You did. Okay? You committed yourself to unity. You formed a holy covenant before God. And now you're responsible for maintaining the covenant with the person that you chose to love and live with for the rest of your life. Now, that having been said, there are things that either work for the covenant, tend to pull things together, or they work against the covenant, in which they tend to pull things apart. What do you mean? If I take a survey, if I go around from state to state, from county to county, from county courthouse to county courthouse, which is where they record people coming in and ending their marriage covenants, when you do that, if you could just go to all of those and collect all the reasons that people get divorced, after a while you'd begin to see a trend. You'd say, there end to be up several things that keep coming up over and over again that are the reasons for divorce, if they will say them. Now, sometimes they just don't want to deal with that. Most of the time, they don't want to deal with that. And they just say, we're getting divorced for irreconcilable differences. That's the word. Oh, man, what a cop-out. Don't you wish our culture would treat the covenant as if it meant something? Don't you wish they would treat it the way you want to be able to enter something with all that you are? You see, if you did that and you came in for a divorce, what would the judge do? He'd say, listen, have you brought your marriage vows in? What? Did you bring your marriage vows in? Why would we bring them? We're ending our covenant. Well, I want to see what you committed to do. I'm going to hold you responsible. You wouldn't do that. You didn't commit any vows to one another? Oh, you mean we were to mean what we said? Yes. There are some states, by the way, that have two kinds of marriages already. In the Southeast, there are states that have both what they call a no-fault marriage situation, and there are those that are covenantal marriages. And you can't end covenantal marriage like that. It has to go through a whole process to really prove that the marriage needs to be over. And it may take a year, 2-3 years for that process to go. Because they say we're just treating it too, as if there were nothing. And it isn't nothing, it's something. And it's something that's very, very important. Okay, but what are these other things that tend to pull things apart? Well, here they are. Here's some of them. Number one is your view of money. This isn't one in importance. I'll hit the most important one last. But if you don't have the same view of money, it pulls against the covenant. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united. How do you know if you're united about the issue of money? One of the things I have couples do is they got to make up a budget. And one of them can't make it for both of them. Are you with me? They got to agree. The way they think about money has to match. It has to fit together. It has to go together. So if one believes in tithing as a Christian and the other says, I don't believe in that, oh, we got friction. If one of them believes you need to set apart of a certain point of the check each time for saving, the other says, we don't do that. We don't do that, or I don't agree at all on the percentage you have. Do you see it? It's pulling against the fabric of the covenant. If one thinks the goal in money is to end up just before you're dead to have the largest amount of money possible, and the other one is to use every penny possible so that when you die, you've spent the last penny on the way out. Okay? I can tell you, that marriage is in trouble. Because while one is trying to do this, the other is doing this. You know, and they think, why did you do that? Why did you buy that? Why did you spend money on that? And the issue is, well, why didn't you get this when you needed it? Why didn't you provide? Do you see it? It's pulling against it. You got to talk about these things. You got to think about these things. But when there more checks were involved, one of the things I used to do in dealing with couples is say, okay, you want to get married with him. Has he ever bounced a check? Say, you would ask that? You bet. And I said, no body language. Just, do you think he's ever bounced a check? Yes or no? Probably. It's a woman. You ever bounced a check? You know? Guy, do you know whether she's ever bounced a check? Do you know whether they know how to balance their checkbook? Do they balance it as a habit, or do they not have a clue? Do they not have a clue? I say, you don't have to do that. You can just call the bank now, and you get an instant balance. Well, that doesn't take into account checks that are not cleared. And you still have to write checks for some things. And by the way, do banks make mistakes? I mean, in our electronic day and age, can a bank make mistakes? You bet. It's nice to be right and have the bank wrong. Mary Lou's folks were visiting one time. I was in seminary. And Mary Lou wrote a check, and they called her back and said, you don't have enough funds to do that. She calls me at seminary and says, Doug, we just bounced a check. I said, what? She said, we just bounced a check. I said, well, the bank's done something wrong. And her folks were there, and they didn't think banks did things wrong. I said, honey, I can tell you, the money should be there. She went to the bank. The bank had taken a deposit and recorded it as a debit. That made about $600 difference. For a guy in seminary, that's huge. Oh, it's huge. You know? But boy, did I gain bounty points with her folks. I knew. I kept track. I knew how to do that. And I did it. And we made it. Do you know how to do that? Do you know that each of you are trustworthy with money? Do you just use credit cards to get whatever you need? When you're depressed, do you use credit card mall therapy? You know, these things matter. Money is important. Another item is discipline of kids. How do you see that? Work with kids together. Find out whether you're on the same page. Find out whether you see things the same way. Are you compatible? Are you compatible? If there are differences, are they compatible differences? Do they come together? One of the things that's really tough on second marriages, second times around, is when you go to a recombined marriage, a lot of times they haven't figured out how to adjust the discipline of the kids. They haven't decided on what that relationship looks like. And afterwards, those become points of stress. A lot of stress. Enough where a lot of marriages fall apart because they didn't deal with that up front. Discipline of children is important. Communications is important. These things are just really important. The structure of the home. I mean, if you read the scripture, do you really think a husband is supposed to be the head of his household? If not, what do you conceive? If you're different on that, is that a big problem? If you're different on that? Oh, wow. Big difference. Big difference. But in all the ones that I've covered right now, I haven't hit the major one. What's the major one? What's the most important unity? You leave your mother and dad and you're together. What's the most together point? What's the most important point of unity that there is? The answer is your faith. Your true religion. A lot of times true religion is different than when you put down. I remember when I went into the military, we had dog tags in case our body, you know, ended up on the dead condition. They wanted to be able to know what they do with you based on dog tags. So they said, Doug, what are you? I said, I'm a Christian. They said, that's not an acceptable answer. What are you? I said, what do you mean that's not acceptable? We want to know what you are. Are you Catholic? Are you Baptist? Are you Pentecostal or what? We can put those answers down, but we can't put Christian down. Oh, man, what an interesting world we live in. What an interesting world we live in. Do you know this one that you married? Do you know what they really believe in their heart of hearts? Well, how would you know that? Do you talk about those things? They're just part of who you are. They're part of your being. Okay? If they're not the same, they're going to come into collision. Even within the Christian framework, they may come into collision. For example, let's suppose one of you is hyper-Pentecostal and the other is hyper-cessationalist. Do you know what those terms mean? Okay, Pentecostal, still believing in the exercise of the spiritual gifts, healing, speaking in tongues. Let's suppose you're a cessationist and you said, those all stopped right at the end of the apostolic period, gone. You say, well, would that affect the church you might be going to? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. What if there's a difference between high church and low church, which is normally liturgical versus non-liturgical, robes versus non-robes, those kinds of things? Does a difference matter? Do you want to end up in the same church with the kids together and you? Or do you want to attend two separate? Does that make a difference? I guess. So it isn't just what you say is your religion. It's where it is, deep down in your heart of hearts. It is really important. Now, we're hurting for time. Let me close on this last point, which is so important. After you've got the genders figured out, you got the for this reason figured out, you got this figured out that this is really for adults, you got this leaving and the components that involve that, you've got this coming together, this unity, and you've figured out major areas where that is, and you've sorted all that, then what comes? And the two will become one flesh. Sexual union. Do you like that design? Notice what it's done. Notice what it's done. First of all, it's put the physical in harmony with the spiritual. I mean, look at the way God designed sex. God designed sexual union not to take place 300 miles apart. Not even on opposite corners of a room. With me? He designed it to take place that close. That close. And he designed it to take place completely open. If you look at the end of chapter 2, it says, and they were both naked. They were both in their birthday suits. You know? And there was no shame. And there's no guilt in that. So you have the sense, the physical sense, of being completely open before one another. You have the sense of being completely committed to one another. You get the picture? What are you? Well, what if you have the feeling that it is, but you're not? That makes the physical union a lie. Does it really? It really does. Now, if you come together, that close, you come together thinking you're that open, and you're not, and you do it over and over again, what happens is you profane the meaning of sexual union. What's the most frequent term in our culture for sexual union? What's it begin with? Nobody's going to say it. It begins with F. Am I right? I mean, it just eclipses all the others. Good word or bad word? Okay, now I want you to picture this. I've been on cruise. I've been away for a month. Maybe I've been away for 6 weeks. I finally get back into port. Submarine is docked. We've shifted from nuclear power to shore power. And I come up on deck. I don't have the duty, so I get to leave the submarine and go home to my wife. And up topside, the CO sees me, or the executive officer sees me, and says, Doug, F you. Do I say, oh, thank you, sir? It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united, committed, one with his wife, and they'll become one flesh. And that one flesh means all of it. It isn't just the appearance of openness. It is openness. It isn't just the appearance of commitment. It is commitment. That's good stuff. Amen? Meanwhile, the world is saying, if you haven't tried each other out beforehand, how can you know? The design is the other way around. The design is the real experience of the union is contingent on, hinges on this deep, holy commitment to one another where you just left all to be joined together. And where it says, honey, I'm yours. And it means I have no intentions of leaving you whatsoever. I know there's going to be tough times. And I know there are going to be hard things to work with. But I'm committed to you. And I'm learning to be open about my life with you. You will know me like nobody else on earth. And the feeling will match blessed reality. That's good. In that circumstance, God has designed that children be conceived. Not out of lust, but out of love. Do you like that design? I think, oh God, your ways are so good. Why do we get the other? You know, why do we drink from a sewer when we could have something that's so rich and good? May the design that God has become yours. Let's close in prayer. Father, we just want to thank you for the time that we've shared this evening. Lord God, bless these men and these women. May the blessed design, may your thoughts become our own, to treasure them, to know them, to experience them, to have something that's good in the extreme. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.